Amen. How great is our God. Amen. We appreciate Him. He's so good to us today. Amen. And we appreciate the Lord. Amen. We're going to be studying today on the subject, the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. We've been studying about sacrifices that were in the Old Testament and through the time of the law. And so we're going to be studying today about the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. Where it was all headed. Praise the Lord. Amen. The one sacrifice that made a difference. Not just for that time, but for our time also. Amen. And we appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our focus thought, the crucifixion, is the focal point of salvation. We must never forget the price Jesus paid at Calvary. Our focus verse is from 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. I was reading yesterday a very sad article. This man that murdered some police officers in Los Angeles, now on the run. And he left a manifesto explaining his actions and a lot of bitterness. Amen. And one of the things was he attended a Christian school when he was a boy, but he didn't believe in Christ, and he has no faith whatsoever in the Bible. And I thought, how tragic that all of this could have been avoided if he just could forgive. If he could just forgive. Forgiveness is so important, isn't it? Amen. And yes, to him, the cross is foolishness. It makes no sense. Amen. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. It's what helps us to do what's impossible to do. And forgiveness, just from a human standpoint, is almost impossible to do. Isn't that right? It's really hard to forgive. Just in our human flesh, it's almost impossible to do. But by the grace of God, we can do it. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for forgiveness today, that the Lord forgave me, and that I can also forgive others. Amen. Our lesson text, we're going to be reading from Matthew 27, beginning with the 33rd verse. It says, and when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mixed with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What an accusation, huh? What an accusation. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Amen. All right, the Lord bless you, and you may be seated. The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ is like no other. Some poet said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I stake my whole eternity. And we do. We stake our eternity upon the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' sacrificial death shows us true unconditional love. One of the great tycoons of our day, a business head, made a statement one time about Jesus. He said, "I didn't ask him to die for me." Well, that's what unconditional love is. Brother Tom Trimble wrote a song some years ago, a beautiful song. The title was "Just in Case." And the song said, "But I went ahead and died for you, just in case. Just in case you needed a Savior. Just in case you wanted eternal life. Just in case you wanted to change things. Just in case you wanted a life of peace and joy and righteousness. Just in case." So he went ahead and died for us, just in case. Amen. Romans 5 and 8 said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die for the righteous. He died for the lost. He died for the unrighteous. He died for the ungodly. He died for those that cursed him and mocked him and whose lives were full of sin and rebellion and bitterness. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. That's great love, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. He died just in case. Not everybody is going to avail themselves of Jesus Christ and His glory. But some will. And millions have. And many more will. And so thank God for Calvary. Amen. The condemnation of Jesus Christ was, if ever there was a miscarriage of justice, this was a severe miscarriage of justice. But we have to understand that this was the plan of God. From the beginning it was it not? The plan of God. This was divinely designed by the Lord Himself. The Bible said, from the foundation of the world, a lamb was slain. And we know that Jesus was not crucified back there, but in the mind of God, the Bible said that God sees the end from the beginning. So He already had the plan before there was ever a need. Amen. All of history revolves around the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It's no accident or mistake that time is divided today into A.D. and B.C. Now, I know they're changing that. If you've noticed recently, it's B.C.E. and C.E. A lot of times you see it written that way. And you know, always, for all of my lifetime, and really since Jesus Christ almost, it's been A.D. and B.C. before Christ, and in the year of our Lord. But they're changing that today because they want to do away with Jesus Christ. So now they call it the common era, C-E, or era, and before the common era. So that's how they're trying to divide time so we can get the idea of Jesus Christ out of everything. Amen. I heard one time that in a certain country, they don't even use God's name in vain because they just don't want to mention God at all. Well, I'm glad they don't use His name in vain. Amen. But you know what? I don't care what you do. You'll never erase God from human consciousness. You never will. The Bible, I read one time, it said, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. Amen. There will be prayer as long as we have tests. Amen. And in life, as long as there are tests, and there is in every life, there will be prayer. It may not be prayer mixed with faith. It must maybe just be desperation. But there will be prayer. And it's so. Every time when we're faced with our mortality, there's thoughts of God, thoughts of eternity, thoughts of what's beyond. We can't help it. It's the way we're put together. God created us in that fashion, did He not? Amen. And so Jesus Christ is the focal point of all of history. When you look in the Old Testament, there are literally hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. They're here and they're there, and you piece them all together and you get the perfect picture of Calvary. We use one of those this week. That is Psalm 22. It's an awesome picture of Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, of course, is the great shepherd, and Psalm 24 is the resurrected Lord. And so it all is pieced together throughout all the Old Testament. It talks about his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. It talks about his betrayal and his torture. It talks about his rejection and desertion of his friends, even the price that was paid for his salvation. Jesus Christ was, everybody say betrayed. That's a sad word, isn't it? Yeah. Betrayed. Yeah. I think that's one of the saddest words in the language, because it infers that at one time there was a trust, at one time there was a bond, at one time there was confidence, but somehow it was betrayed. Some of us, probably all of us here today, by this time in the journey, you have felt betrayed. Anybody ever felt betrayed in your life? You put confidence in somebody and it fell through, and you felt betrayed by that. I think all of us, sometimes it's through no fault of our own, sometimes it was not an intentional thing, but all of us have felt betrayal, have we not? And we've all been there. We understand what that is. The Bible says in Zechariah, chapter 11 and 12. Isn't this interesting? It says, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that interesting? 30 pieces of silver. And then Matthew 26:15, when Judas went before the Sanhedrin, the Bible says, and they covenanted with Judas for 30 pieces of silver. You think that's an accident? No, that's not an accident. That's fulfillment of Scripture. It was prophesied, even the price that would be paid to Judas to betray the Lord. And here it appears. It just appears as he said that it would. Amen. And so he was betrayed. Judas, as we know, was the treasurer of the group, was he not? He kept the money. And it's, you know what's interesting about Judas? Judas was the only one in the group that should have been. He was the one that would have been accepted. He was the one that had all the right credentials. He was from the right place. He had the right kind of education. He had all the right stuff. The others were just fishermen and tax collectors and you know, just people that didn't have much to recommend them. But Judas should have been the shining star. Judas should have been the star pupil. Judas should have been what Peter became. He had all the right stuff, all the right credentials. But the Bible says that Judas was a thief. It's what John said. John said that he was a thief, and had the bag, that is the money bag, and bear what was put therein. So John says he was a thief. Now, you know, I don't believe they knew that at that time. I don't think that they were suspicious of Judas. I don't think anybody looked at Judas any different than anybody else. Even when he left the upper room, the Bible says they just thought he was going to take care of some business, because he did. He was the treasurer. They didn't, in their wildest imagination, could not imagine that anybody, any one of them, surely, would betray the Lord. It was impossible for them to even imagine that. So they didn't have any idea that that's what he was going to do. Amen. Jesus, remember, and this to me so very sad, toward the end of his ministry, one day Jesus, he fed a bunch of people, and they loved the miracle bread, they loved the fish, they loved all that he'd done and the food he provided, the miracle that he did. But then he started talking about himself. And he started talking about that his body was the bread of life and that his blood was life. And when he started talking about that stuff, the Bible says that many, everybody say many, turned aside and they never followed him again. A lot of folks can get along as long as things are going their way and they're getting what they want and they hear what they want to hear. But when you try to go a little deeper and you start calling for some dedication and some consecration and some separation, that's when it gets sticky. Amen. Some people, they want to serve God, but they want to also serve the world. That's right. That's right. They want Jesus, but they also want their vices. Amen. They want to keep their old habits. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it and fit Jesus in their life somewhere and just kind of stuff him in the empty places. Amen. But that's not how this works, folks. Amen. And so many left him. Many left him. But the Bible said in the last days, the Lord's going to say to many, he's going to say, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, we did miracles in your name. I never knew you. That's tragic, huh? Amen. So it is. And then in the upper room, as they were breaking the bread, the Last Supper, Jesus announced and he said, one of you that dips with me in the sop or the gravy, he said, one of you is going to betray me. Immediately, they began to cry out, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Is it I? And finally, the last one, of course, Judas, he'd already done it. The master, is it me? He knew it was him. Jesus knew it was him. So Jesus told him, he said, what you got to do, he said, do it quickly. And the Bible says that Judas got up and left. Now again, the disciples, even then, they didn't really believe. Surely this is not going to happen. You know, there are some things that are just impossible for us to imagine. And this was one of them. They could not wrap their head around the idea that somebody would actually betray Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that of all things, he betrayed him with a kiss. Amen. He led the temple guards to the garden, knew where Jesus was going to be. He knew he was going to be praying there. Led them to his prayer meeting. A man goes up and kisses him and calls him friend and calls him rabbi. Now you see, it was common for a rabbi to kiss the student, but it was out of order for the student to be so presumptuous and take it upon himself, the intimacy of kissing the rabbi, teacher. But that's exactly what Judas did. And so he betrayed him, and Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He knew what he was up to. He saw right through it. Amen. So Jesus then was sold. It didn't bring Judas what he thought it was going to bring him. I suppose, I don't know what Judas' motive was. I don't know if it was just money. I guess we'll always speculate about that. I'm not sure that anybody will ever have the answer to it. We can say things, we can think things, but only God knew his heart. Nobody else knew his heart. So I don't know. I don't know why he did it. I just know that he did. And then Jesus was, after that, he was accused and tried. As I said earlier, if there was ever a miscarriage of justice, this was it. Isaiah in 53:3 said, he is despised and rejected of men. We esteemed him not. But I say despised. Rejected. Oh, those are biting words. They really hit home. To be despised. We're discovering that more and more as Christians in this postmodern era, as they call it. Amen. There are people that will despise you because you're a Christian. They don't just not dislike you. They despise you and what you stand for. They don't know you. Now, these same people will preach long and hard about prejudice, and yet they'll prejudge Christians. They don't know you. But they just assume because you're a Christian you hate everybody. That you hate gays and homosexuals and you hate everybody. They just assume that because you're a Christian. And knowing that's not true. The most loving people in the world are Christians. Do you know who the very first people are to respond to any kind of a tragedy? Are Christians. Isn't that right? And you know what? These same people, when they get down on their luck, do you know where they go for help? If you don't know, just hang around the church here one day and see how many phone calls you get. They don't want to darken the door. You got to meet them somewhere. But they want money. And you're supposed to give it to them because you're the church. And you're a Christian. And because you're a Christian, you owe them help. And yet, Christians are despised by people because of what we stand for. Amen. You know, love that doesn't have any discernment is not love at all. If you love your kid so much that you'll let him play with a cobra, you don't love your child. Hey, amen. That's foolishness. You gotta say there's some things you can't do. Not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. I want you to stay around here for a while. So you can't play with that. Oh, you mean love means sin? No, sometimes it surely does. It means saying no real often to things that are hurtful and harmful and things that destroy. And so, but some people, they don't never want to hear no unless they're saying it. Amen. Well, that's meddling there, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ was despised and rejected. Now, their court system was a little different than ours. They didn't have a judge and you know, two lawyers that battled it out. That wasn't the way their system was set up. They did. The judge was actually the defender. And whoever brought the accusation was the prosecutor. So the judge's job was actually to try to find the person innocent. That was his job. He was to investigate and ask questions of the accusers to try to reveal what really happened. And if at all possible, to absolve the guilty or the person that was standing before him of guilt. That was his job. Well, that didn't happen in Jesus' case, did it? No, it did not. Amen. They did everything they could to destroy him. And the judge became the prosecutor. He didn't have a defender. Not one. Nobody was standing up for him among the Jews. You know why they hated Jesus? Because of who he was. And that he knew who he was. He couldn't help it. He's God manifest in the flesh. But he knew that. Said he came to his own and his own received him not. He knew that. He put up with it. Amen. One of the first times Jesus preached was in his hometown of Nazareth. And he just got the scroll of Isaiah and he read about the Messiah and the coming of the Lord. And he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they were astonished. And they got mad at him. And tried to kill him. But the Bible said he just walked right through their midst. Nobody could lay a hand on him. You know, if you're in the will of God, you don't have to worry. God will take care of you. The devil can't. Some people have the idea the devil can kill them. The devil can't kill you. If he could, nobody would ever be saved. The church would be the scariest place on the planet. There'd be bodies piled up outside. Everybody come to church before they could ever get to the altar. The devil would kill them. If he could, he can't kill you. That's God's job. He's the only one that can permit that. Now, we know that we can take it in our own hands, and that's a travesty. But otherwise, the devil can't kill people. He wants to. But as long as people stay in God's protection, he can't. Now, the fact is, you get to messing around outside God's territory, yeah, you can get in trouble then. And you can certainly shorten your life. I said you can certainly shorten your life. Amen. We can do that, can't we? We can do that through choices we make. Amen. And we can do it. And that's just a fact. Amen. So Jesus was divinely protected, as we are. When you're doing the will of God, God will take care of you. Now, God's sovereign, we'll never understand him. I don't know why Jesus allowed James to be beheaded and then delivered Peter and John out of prison. I don't know why he did that. I don't know. It's the will of God. God sees things like we see things. Right? And we see things from this earthly perspective. God sees things from a heavenly perspective. Amen. But if you've ever noticed that a higher view gives you a better view, you get the overall picture, not just what's next. Amen. Those of you that have been driving for a while, you know that you know if you look right beyond the hood of your car, that's not the best place to be looking. You need to be looking on out there. You don't need to just see what's right in front of you. You need to take into account everything that's out there. Amen. That makes a difference, doesn't it? So Jesus sees the broad view. He knows what's coming. Sometimes we can only see what's right in front of our eyes. But don't despair. He knows, and we can trust him that all things work together for good to them that loved him and are called according to his purpose. The trial before the Sanhedrin, amen, the Bible said false witnesses did rise up and laid to my charge things that I knew not. But did you know they searched high and low to find these people? They did. Amen. I'm talking about the leaders, Caiaphas leaders, they looked for people to accuse Jesus Christ. They paid people to accuse Jesus Christ. And still, they could never get their story straight. You know, that's the bad thing about a liar. It's hard to get it right when you're a liar. If you got somebody that knows the truth, they can pretty well reveal all of that. And so they arrested Jesus Christ. Without any formal charges, they arrested him on suspicion. Then they broke the law by arresting him on the eve of the Sabbath of a holy day. That was illegal according to their own law. Amen. And then, of course, they got him and brought him first of all before Caiaphas and Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest, who had been the high priest. And the Bible says that they couldn't find anything, so then they took him to Pilate, who was the only one that had any authority. They had a puppet government, but they couldn't do anything much, so they had to go through the Roman representative, which of course was Pilate, who was the governor at that time of Judea. And so they brought him to Pilate, and first of all, they said he had destroyed the temple That's what a quite an accusation, isn't it? He's going to destroy the temple. He didn't destroy the temple. Just, you know, it'd be like me saying, I'm going to destroy whatever, you know. If I don't do it, how are you going to charge me? I'm just blowing off steam, whatever. But that was the first accusation. And then that didn't work, so they said he blasphemed, saying that he was equal to God. This means nothing to Pilate. He's a Roman. But that was his next accusation, and that didn't work. So they said he forbids to pay tribute to Caesar, claiming that he's a king. That's not true. Jesus paid his taxes, didn't he? Yes, he did. He did. The Bible said they asked him whether it was lawful, and he said, "Give me a coin." Somebody gave him a coin. He said, "Whose inscription's on here?" They said, "Caesar." He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God." In other words, pay your taxes. Amen. And then he sent Peter fishing, and he caught a fish that had golden coins in his mouth. Amen. Praise the Lord, and paid his taxes. So this is not true. All of his accusations were false, but they pressed ahead. Amen. And of course, when they took him to Pilate, and as soon as Pilate heard that he was Galilean, he said, "Okay, take him to Herod." And they did. They took him to Herod. And all of this, folks, in about 6 hours' time. This is a lot of trials in a short time. He had six trials in less than 6 hours. So they took him to Herod. Of course, Herod brings him in, and he wants to see him. He wants him to do some miracles for him. Jesus is not a miracle, a minute or your money back kind of a guy. He did not use his gifts for personal gain or just for entertainment purposes. He had a purpose in his miracles, and he still does. Amen. And so, of course, he brought him before Herod, and then Herod couldn't condemn him, so he sends him then back to Pilate again. He comes back to Pilate. Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." And boy, they got upset about that. Amen. They got really angry. And he couldn't find me fault. Of course, you know, Pilate's wife had a dream about Jesus, didn't she? And she said, "Don't you have anything to do with that man." Amen. And we guys know when our wife tells us something like that, we better be careful. Amen. And he was disturbed about it. And finally, they said, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh as a king speaketh against Caesar." So in other words, they were threatening Pilate, saying, "We'll go to Caesar and we'll tell him that you allow another man that said he's a king besides Caesar to live here. And if you don't do something about this, we're going to Caesar." In fearing for his own political security, Pilate caved. And he said, I will chastise him and let him go. He still said, I'm not killing this man. Amen. And so then Jesus is tortured. Amen. He said it, Isaiah 50 verse 6 said, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And then 53 and 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Scourging was a horrible punishment. It was executed by men. They would put a person over a rail, if you will, until the skin on the back was very taut. And then a skilled man with a whip, cat of nine tails, nine long pieces of leather, and each of those had pieces of bone and metal tied to the ends, and he would cause that whip to sail, and then he would flip it forward, and when it hit that taut flesh, it would literally rip flesh and pieces of bone or muscle until bones and were revealed. And it was many people died just from the scourging. And Jesus endured that. But the Bible said, with his stripes we're healed. Folks, we need to avail ourselves of the healing of Jesus Christ, do we not? I mean, the price is already paid. It doesn't cost him any more to heal us today. He doesn't have to receive any more stripes. So we preach healing. We believe healing. And we need to believe God for healing, because he paid the price that we can have that. That's a part of the redemption, is that we can receive healing through Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we still need to believe God and preach healing and pray for the sick and believe God for healing today, right? Amen. That's still a part of what he promised us and what he purchased for us. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and part of 7 said, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Amen. Jesus Christ suffered horribly so that we can be healed today. And then, of course, he was crucified. Psalm 22 and 16 talks about crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. And Isaiah 53, 9 and 12, he said, he made his grave with the wicked, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And that really describes Calvary, doesn't it? Amen. If you understand what crucifixion is, they would take a pole, and it was two pieces that would stand, and then they would have another pole that would drop into a slot of that one, and literally they would take nails. Now, when we talk about through his hands, it's not through the palm, but it's through this part of the wrist, as we call it, which Jews considered a part of the hand, because that would hold the body. The palm would rip out, wouldn't hold the body. And so it was driven literally through this wrist right here, between those bones right there, so that a person could literally be suspended by that. And then another spike was driven through the feet, and so the idea of crucifixion was extremely cruel. Extremely, extremely cruel. It was invented, best I remember, by the Egyptians. It's one of the most horrible, slow deaths that a human being could die. It was pure torture. And the Bible said that Jesus on the cross started at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he was there until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the purpose of it is the lungs eventually fill with liquid until a person suffocates to death. That's what crucifixion really does. And so a person would hang and they'd have to pull themselves up with their hands and push themselves up on a spike in their feet until they could fill their lungs with a little bit of air. And of course, the agony of that, you couldn't handle that long, and they'd slump back and hang. And then, again, the lungs would need air, and they would push up again with the spikes and pull with those nails through their hands. And they'd get another breath, and they'd endure that as long as they could, and as long as their muscles and pain would allow, and then sink back again. And you can see how that went on for six long, torturous hours. You remember... In the Bible account that as the evening was coming on and the Jews were afraid the Sabbath was going to arrive and they couldn't have them hanging there on the Sabbath, so they would go and they would break their legs. The purpose of breaking the legs is so they couldn't pull themselves up anymore and they would suffocate more quickly. That was the purpose of it. And so the travesty of the crucifixion and the pain that he endured on the cross. Amen. And so he was there, pierced, as it said, and then he was with The Bible said he was with transgressors. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah saw that, didn't he? And that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ was on the tree, and he was hanging between two thieves. That was an interesting note in the lesson today. Could it have been that these were also friends and comrades of Barabbas? Could it have been that that middle cross was supposed to be for Barabbas and the two men that were with him? Could it have been? I don't know. That's speculation. But it's possible, isn't it? It's possible. We don't know that, but it's possible. Amen. It was a horrible and slow death. And yet Isaiah said it pleased the Lord. That phrase always bothers me somewhat. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he put him to grief. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. So this is, but you see, what you got to understand is this is not a father turning around to his son saying, "Now, son, I love those people so much. I want you to go die for them." No, 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 no. This is God manifesting himself in a human form and coming to a cross and allowing that physical body to endure all of these things so that he could purchase salvation for his people. That's what it's really all about. And so he came, he hung on that tree, amen, and just for us. The reaction of the people and of nature. Psalm 22:7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. You know, Calvary was a horrible place. Can you imagine people laughing at Jesus Christ, mocking and scorning and saying, and whenever he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" He's crying out, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" They thought, when Eloi, they thought he was saying Elias. And they said, hold off. Let's see if Elijah's going to come save him. Ha, 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 ha. It was a place of mockery. His mother was there. John, his disciple, was there. Few of his followers were there. They had been doing all that. Cruelty. Calvary was a horrible place. It was a horrible place. The Bible said that all of his disciples forsook him. Isaiah, "I have trodden the winepress alone." Might say alone. Nobody was there. All of his disciples took off. They left him by himself. John later showed up with his mother. Amen. For 3 hours they mocked and they scoffed as noonday came. And it was as if the sun said, "I can't bear this," and pulled across its face some kind of shield, and the sun darkened. And then the earth began to tremble and shake, and people became afraid. They got quiet. They were afraid. And the laughing ceased. And finally, even one of the centurions at the cross said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And in the temple, amen. Woo, I like this. In the temple, priests going about their business. And all of a sudden, that big old thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Bible says that that thing was torn from the top to the bottom. It says if God reached in there and ripped that thing asunder and said, "Let me out of here. I've been behind this stuffy veil too long. Amen. I'm ready to get out. I'm ready to do what I do." Amen. Praise the Lord. And so it was revealed to everybody. Hebrews said it this way, we enter a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. Amen. He made a way, a new, the Bible said, a new and living way. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. There was results to the crucifixion. It was not in vain, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God, I love this verse, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Who was in Christ? God. What was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. That explains to us that there's one God, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. This is not two persons. This is one God manifest in flesh. Amen. Reconcile the world unto himself. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death as the result of sin, so death spread to all men, no one being able to stop it or escape the power, because all men have sinned. Is that not right? All men have sinned. One man. You know what happens if you get a bad apple in the barrel and you leave it in there? One apple touches another apple, touches another apple, touches another apple, and what happens? You wind up with a bunch of bad apples, don't you? Amen. But you know what happens if you've ever baked bread and you get this stuff called leaven, and you put leaven in there and you mix it, you know what happens? It causes it to puff up. Swell up. Now that's good if you're baking bread. I personally like that kind of bread. I like leavened bread. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with leavened bread. You know, the only time they didn't have leavened bread is whenever they were trying to be humble and trying to appeal to God and trying to acknowledge their sin. Now it was a little bit of a punishment. It was doing without something. It was a type of fasting. Amen. Normally they ate leavened bread. But leaven is like sin. It affects everything around it. And that's what sin did. But just as Corinthians said, just as the unrighteousness of one man affected all the human family, so the righteousness of one man affected all. Jesus Christ. Amen. So he paid the price for our sin. Amen. The scripture said, for as much as we know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood today. Thank God for the blood today. It's precious blood. Book of Acts calls it the blood of God. Amen. It's the only blood that God ever had. God's a spirit. Amen. He didn't have any blood to shed because he's a spirit being. Amen. But God said, without shedding of blood is no remission. In the fullness of time, God, who had no blood, took upon himself a human form with blood so that he could shed that blood and redeem you and I and pay the price for our sin and our redemption. Praise God. Amen. The scripture said, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, everybody say we were enemies. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Thank God for the cross. Amen. Thank God for the cross. Amen. Jesus Christ purchased the church. Everybody say purchased. Purchased. Did you know the only thing that God ever bought was the church? Everything else God ever wanted, he just created. But God bought one thing. And God set the price. He didn't buy us in a bargain basement. He set the price so high, angels couldn't pay it, demons couldn't pay it, Satan couldn't pay it, humanity couldn't pay it. Only God could pay the price. And God paid the price and bought the church. Amen. Nobody else. Only God could do this. Praise the Lord. He's the only one that could buy the church. Nobody else could buy it. Nobody else could pay the price. Amen. The Bible says you're bought with a price. You are bought with a price. And that indeed we are. Praise God. And his price purchased eternal life. Amen. I said his price purchased eternal life. The scripture said, for the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See the contrast? You know what wages are? Something you work for. Is that right? Sin has a price, and sin's hard work. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. It's not easy to be a sinner. It's hard work. I said it's hard work to be a sinner. Do you see the contrast? Wages. It's something that you earned, so it's something you receive. On the other hand, salvation is a gift. What's a gift? You don't earn that. It's given to you freely. Somebody gives you something you didn't earn, something you don't deserve. That's the difference in a gift and the wages. Amen. George Bernard, a traveling Methodist evangelist in the early 20th century, went through some trying personal experiences. And out of that, he wrote a song that's very, very popular, very well known, has been known through the ages. Amen. And I think it'd be good if we'd just sing a little of that here this morning. It said, in the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a marvelous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my troth is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my troth is at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Hallelujah. Till my trophy at last I lay down.
exchange it someday for a crown. Let's stand together and sing it one more time, shall we? So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies.
And exchange it someday for a crown.
Hallelujah.
And I will cling to the old rugged cross.
Hallelujah. Can we worship?
And exchange it someday for a crown.
Hallelujah. Worship you in this place. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's magnify him in this place this morning. God, you're an awesome God. We worship you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, bless you. You can be seated. It is so good to see everybody here on a beautiful Sunday morning.
Oh,
it was great. I want to read one scripture before we start. Friday night at the youth rally we went to, which was awesome, there were six guys preaching. They had like 7 minutes apiece, and they preached. And basically, they preached on, you know, fire, but that's not what I'm going to read. I just want to let y'all guys know it was awesome, and we had a great time. And